Morning. It is wonderful to see everyone here today, this Lord's Day, as we gather together as God's people to worship Him. We're thankful that you're here with us. Just wanted to say, last night was a rough night in the Wakefield household. It always is a rough night when two out of three of your children get sick during the night, and we know how that goes. I had two of the three sick, one after one other, and one scared. And I won't tell you which one was scared, but he's difficult to share a bed with in the middle of the night. But nonetheless, we're here. I'm here. Liz is home with the kids, and hopefully they'll be feeling better soon. But nonetheless, it is good to be here this morning together to worship God. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And we'll begin there as we notice in Hebrews chapter 11, some very powerful and important passages concerning faith. Brian read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 to us a few moments ago. That verse that explains to us that it is impossible for us to please God without faith. That we must have faith to be in a pleasing relationship with God. It is vital. It is important to our lives as Christians. Later on in this chapter, chapter 11, verse 29, let's read there together. And notice what we find in verses 29 through 38. By faith, let's start in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves and of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Here at the end of this remarkable chapter on faith, in which so many individuals were highlighted, at the very end, the writer came to the conclusion, there's even too many for me to name and to go to the extent of explaining what all these wonderful godly individuals did in their lives, the faith that they demonstrated. And that section at the end has always thrilled me to look at that and to think about the various things that our brothers and sisters, even not just our brothers and sisters, but those before the cross, those who were the people of God on the other side of the cross, what they endured, what they did, how they had faith in the very same God of heaven that we serve. And there's one such individual that's not mentioned by name here in this passage, but one that I would like to focus on his life for a few moments this morning and try to find some points of emphasis that we could place on his faith and how it impacted his life. That individual being the Old Testament prophet of Daniel. And so let's turn back to our Old Testaments. You may want to leave a marker in Hebrews 11 because we'll return there towards the end of the lesson. But in Daniel, we find a remarkable instance of a remarkable man who was faithful to God in very difficult situations. If you may recall that Daniel was among the captives that was taken to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar when he besieged Jerusalem. This happened around 605 BC. And in the first chapter of Daniel, verses 3 and 4, we find Nebuchadnezzar's decree to his men. Notice what he said there. He told them to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, the youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now Nebuchadnezzar and his companions, we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were among these individuals that were brought back by the king's men. Brought back to learn and to study the Chaldean way, the literature and the language of them. And they were to be fed in the king's court and educated for a period of 3 years. We see that here in chapter 1. And so David, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were among these individuals. And what we see here in this chapter is the foundation of the faithfulness of Daniel demonstrated. It begins here in chapter 1, and literally we see it demonstrated all throughout the historical section of the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6, we find these instances, this narrative describing what Daniel and his companions and the people of God went through. We find the foundation of his faithfulness, and it's demonstrated by describing a tension that is played out in those passages. The tension between the pagan philosophy and religion of the Chaldeans and the philosophy, not the philosophy, but the belief, the overwhelming, transcending belief of the God of heaven that Daniel and his companions had. That tension is played out several times in several ways in this time. God's people here were exiled in a foreign land. We may say that they were pilgrims in this foreign land, but God did not leave them abandoned, did he? The fact that God, as the God of heaven, who is the only God, and this is contrasted with the various gods of the Babylonians, this pagan religion, that is the foundation of Daniel's religion. Think about this. For Daniel to be able to do the things that we're going to describe here in a few moments, to be able to face the trials and temptations and his companions Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be able to do what they did, there must have been a powerful belief in them that transcended all the threats this life could offer. The foundation of who God is the foundation of our faith. And see, we see here Daniel becoming God's instrument of righteousness and even preservation. As his people dwell in a foreign land. And we see, going back to chapter 1, look at verses 8 and 9 concerning Daniel's faithfulness here in the situation of being in the king's court. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And we know what happened. We're familiar with this historical account of what Daniel did in this situation. He didn't eat the king's food, but rather he ate and trusted in God. And what we see here is not a discussion over what was actually eaten, but rather the faith that was demonstrated by this individual in the God of heaven. That God's ways were better than Nebuchadnezzar's ways. That God's power was stronger than the power of the Chaldeans. And we see this illustrated in that situation. And we see down in verse 17, For these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and all dreams. Suffice it to say that what God gave Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was far superior than what they could have ever received by any man. So a key point in this book here is found in verse 19. The Bible says there, therefore these, they stood before the king. And I think it's noteworthy that in this time that God had, God's people had representation in the king's court. God's people were here represented by Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But as we continue to peruse through these chapters, we see in chapter 2, the same tension played out, the same tension described. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We remember this. There in verse 5, the king answered to the Chaldeans, "The word for me is firm. His wise men, he said, if you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins." It wouldn't have been a good thing to be a wise man in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. So he had this dream, and he wanted the dream interpreted. He wanted to understand the meaning behind it, and he threatened those individuals who were challenged with this to describe and to interpret the dream with their life. That if they could not do it, they would lose their life. And so, we find there in verse 11, the wise men arriving at this conclusion, and rightfully so. Verse 11, the thing that the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. This was beyond the abilities of humanity. They were right in that. They were wise in this conclusion. They could not do this. That it would take a heavenly inspiration, a heavenly heavenly help, so to speak, for an individual, a human, to be able to interpret this dream here. And so that's what the wise men said. But nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar decreed that all the wise men to be killed. And then down in verses 17 through 19, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And so as we continue, fast forward to verses 27 and 28 of the same chapter, Daniel stands before the king, and he makes this statement: no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but, don't miss this, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And as he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, your dream and the visions in your head as you lay in bed are these. And Daniel proceeds to tell of the dreams, and not just explain the dreams, but to give the interpretations of the dreams. And notice, and don't miss the fact, that Daniel quickly attributed the power behind his ability to interpret it to who? His God, the God of heaven. The God of heaven here, once again, is being contrasted with the pagan gods, that they were unable to produce this. And so the other gods could not do this. And not only that, as we fast forward through this, Daniel explains to the king Nebuchadnezzar that this God of heaven controls his kingship. Look at verse 37. Starting in verse 36, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. So in the interpretation, not only does he explain what the dream means, but he says, Nebuchadnezzar, this God is the God who has given you the kingdom. He has control over you, Nebuchadnezzar. And so once again, we see this foundation being laid here. What is the application for us as New Testament Christians living in 2010, as we look back at the faith of this man Daniel, as he was in the court of this king years and years ago? More than likely, we're not going to find us in a scenario where we have to interpret a dream or be torn limb from limb. We're not going to be threatened in that manner. What is the application for us as Christians trying to live a faithful life? Well, I would contend that you and I display the same faith that Daniel displayed. That the foundation of our faith is the very same foundation of his faith. You know, we're foreigners, pilgrims, you might say, in a foreign land. In fact, turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3, as we look at a New Testament passage that adequately describes our role, our situation here on earth. Philippians 3 and verse 20 tells us, but our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to the like of his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In a very real way, individuals who live their life by faith know that their citizenship is in heaven. We belong somewhere else. We sing from time to time as we gather together that this world is not our home. Do we believe that? Do we mean it when we say it? How does that practically play out in our lives? You know, we're involved in that same tension that we see in the book of Daniel, of our God, the God of heaven, being contrasted with the God of this world, the world that is around us. We're involved in that same tension. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, Paul commands the brethren there at Philippi to do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, the children of God, without blemish. Now notice, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. God has not left us without the need to represent him within this world. Holding fast to the word of life, we are to do, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. likewise you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And therefore, we are living amongst a crooked and perverse generation. 1 John 5:19 tells us, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so that same tension is played out today in this life. And we have the same need to demonstrate the proper faith to the world around us. Paul commands us in another place to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed from the world by the renewing of our mind. How is your mind being renewed? How are you being transformed? Practically speaking, on a day-to-day basis, is it happening at all? You know, look back in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 20, we notice that our citizenship is in heaven, Paul contends. But look at what he has said just before that, verses 18 and 19. For many, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What does it take to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? None of us who are in this assembly would categorize ourselves as an enemy of the cross of Christ. In fact, the opposite. We would find ourselves to be an enemy of those who stand against the cross of Christ. We would stand for the God of heaven and the cross of Christ. But look at what he says in verse 19. He describes these individuals. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That kind of brings it home there to many of us. I know from time to time, if not oftentimes, I find myself with my mind set on earthly things. I'll be the first one to confess this morning that worldliness has a way of creeping in my life as much as anyone's. And my mind will sometimes be set on the earthly instead of on the heavenly. I must not forget my citizenship is where? Is in heaven. Daniel was an example of someone who looked to things above, not on things of this earth. If Daniel had been torn limb to limb, I reckon that would have been okay with him. He would have been able to go and take that punishment because he knew something that you and I should know today. We serve the God of heaven. The most powerful God, the only God, the one and true God. And so as we look around in this pagan world we live in, we serve the God of heaven, that should have an impact on our daily lives. And sometimes our teen class talked about this the other day, how this plays out in our daily lives. And I challenged them to think about praying to God. How often do we run and rush into prayer as if it's a flippant thing, as if it's no privilege at all? That you and I as Christians, as blood-bought Christians, get to go before the throne of God and speak to Him. We not only get to speak to go before the throne, we speak to the one who spoke and all was created, the most powerful, the God of gods. We get to go before the throne. And sometimes we rush into prayer as if it's no big deal. We need to stop and think about that amazing privilege. And I believe that if we stop and think about how wonderful and how amazing it is that the God of heaven wants us to come to Him, to speak to Him, that can transform our life. That can help us to live a faithful life. Well, as we see here in Daniel, we've seen the foundation of his faith. And let us notice now briefly how his faith played out, the practice of his faith. Later on in the historical narrative of Daniel chapter 6, we know and are familiar with Daniel in the lion's den. And if you remember, there were other officials in the court of the king who became jealous over Daniel. He was found blameless. They tried to find ways in which they could catch him in a fault, and they could not do that. And so they convinced King Darius to make a decree that for 30 days no one should petition any god other than the only one they could petition was Darius himself. And Darius signed it into the law. And Daniel knew this. And notice what happens there in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God. Here's the most important part of this verse, as he had done previously. Here's Daniel knowing that he could lose his life over bowing before this God of his in this pagan world. And yet he still does it, as he has done previously. He did not deter. He did not go hide in a closet. He continued to pray before an open window. I ask you and myself, what would we have done in that situation? Maybe we would have curtailed our prayer life a little bit during those 30 days. Maybe we would have been a little hesitant to quickly bow before God, our Father in heaven. But it appears Daniel went straightway home and bowed before, as he continues to do, had continued to do for days upon days. Daniel knew it was law. What would we do? Now, we don't need to miss how things are practiced, how faith is practiced in our life. I don't want us to miss the link, the very strong link between faith and action. Let's flip back over to Hebrews chapter 11 and notice how the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 links faith and action so closely. I'm going to quickly go through this, starting in verse 4. I'm not going to read the whole section, but I'm just going to make mention of what we find here. Starting in verse 4, by faith Abel did what? He offered. Going on down, by faith Noah constructed. By faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Abraham offered up. By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith Jacob blessed each one of his sons. By faith, at the end of his life, Joseph made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Verse 24, by faith Moses refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith he, Moses, left Egypt. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. You see the connection there? When we live by faith, we're people of action. By faith we act. By faith we live. By faith we pray. By faith we endure. Everything that we do in life is by faith. The just shall live how? By faith. It's a defining element in our life. That's how it plays out in our life. A question that we may ask ourselves, and it helps us to understand how faithful we are truly being, is if we suddenly stopped believing in God, how different would our life become? What is it about our life that characterizes us as living by faith? And if we look at our life and we think, well, if I stopped believing in God, my life wouldn't change very dramatically. I may have a few extra hours during the week when I'm not in the services. And we don't want to fool ourselves by saying, well, I would probably be living in outright rebellion, because in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's not about what they didn't do. It's about what? What these individuals did for God. And so we need to realize that faith should practically play out in our lives. It should be a day-to-day event that influences us, helps us, motivates us, and leads us in service to God. What were the results of Daniel's tremendous faith? Notice the influence Daniel had on these pagan kings of which under which he served. Turn back with me to Daniel. You may want to look at some of these passages. In chapter 1, we see that by faith Daniel ate not from the king's table, but he trusted in God to establish him as the best among the men being trained. In chapter 2, by faith Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was about. What did he do when he heard of Nebuchadnezzar's decree? Well, he went, they prayed to God to give them the interpretation. He knew his God could provide him with that. He did that by faith. What was Nebuchadnezzar's response in chapter 2, verse 47, to the interpretation? Truly, Daniel, your God is God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. That wasn't a prophet of God making that statement. That was a pagan king because of the life of one man, his faithfulness in God. By faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God was able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. By faith, Daniel was delivered from the lions. Flip over to Daniel 6. And notice what Darius said in verses 25 through 28. And Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, this was after he found Daniel alive. Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Once again, this wasn't a prophet of God, a faithful individual making this statement. This was another pagan king. Because of the faith of Daniel, this is the conclusion he came to. He decreed that all people should fear and tremble before the God of heaven. And I wonder how often we fear and tremble before the God of heaven, his all and his might and his power. Does my life produce these kinds of results? I know we're not placed in these same kind of situations. But faithfulness demonstrated in my life will produce results. It will. Ultimately, this faith pointed constantly to the God of heaven as the source of strength, as the source of courage, and the source of life itself. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 and notice one more scripture, and the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, the writer says this, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And as we continue the thought into chapter 12, "Therefore, because of this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," this is the message for us. You and I, we should lay aside every weight. We should lay aside the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What a powerful passage that is. We stop and think about it. And I'd like to invite everyone here this morning to do just that, to stop and to think about how faithful we truly are. How is faith playing a role in our lives? Am I living by faith? Are there areas in my life in which I'm not being faithful? Do I have my mind set on earthly things? And in doing so, am I an enemy of the cross of Christ? Only you can answer that question. Only I can answer that question. And I know I struggle with it. And I know that many in this auditorium struggle with it on a day-to-day basis. What should we do? We should bow our heads to the God of heaven and ask him to forgive us. Ask him to strengthen us and be motivated and diligent each and every day to establish our lives as a life of faith. You can do that this morning if you have not done that by obeying the gospel of Christ, by placing your faith in him, by knowing that without faith it is impossible to please this God of heaven, the God whom we serve. That if we don't live a faithful life, we are outside the grace of God and the forgiveness of his sins. So you have an opportunity, if you've never obeyed the gospel, to place your faith in God by repenting of your sins, that is, changing your life and being baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away. But I venture to say most of us here have done that. And more than likely, most of us struggle with making sure our life is as faithful as it should be. Once again, we can't read Hebrews chapter 11 without being challenged greatly to act on that faith that we have, to go that extra mile, to reach out to those who need us, to speak to someone about the cross, to do our very best to bring someone to Christ, to turn our heads and turn the other cheek to an angry word. Whatever the case may be, whatever the command of God it is, that's the challenge for us today. And if you haven't lived up to those commands, if your life has not demonstrated the kind of faith you know it should, you have an opportunity to make that right. Even if you're just in your seat and do it privately, that's fine. The God of heaven knows. But if we can help you in any public way this morning, we have individuals down front who will be ready to do so. And we'll help you in any way we can if you'll come forward at this time.